You can open your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1, I'm going to read a few verses. We'll cover about a half a verse tonight in our study. There's so much background with, you know, when you start a letter to grab onto, and Daniel is an exception to give us an abundance of background. And so I want to go back and lay out facts for you tonight so that you are able to grasp on to why we have the letter and what and why we're seeing what we see in the letter. I think that's so very important. So that's the goal tonight. But we will get into a verse or two. Watch verse 1. It says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, give us minds to grasp the truth that would be before us tonight, so that we might better understand the contents of this letter. Ultimately, that we might learn more about your word, about you, so that our walk with you would be deepened. That's our desire. Lord, this morning in our study, we talked about the downfall of the Moabites whenever they were in the battle with the three kings. And one of the reasons they were deceived was because they did not know the word of God. Lord, there are many people today that are deceived because they don't know your word, and there's a lot of deception in our world. And so, Father, I pray that you will use what we look at tonight to equip us even more so to live in the world in which we live in, so that we're able to see things through a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview on all that is going on, because this book talks about all of it. And so, Father, we just ask your blessing on what we're going to see tonight, a little bit more of this background, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, I'll just give you a rundown that's things that stick in my mind last week. We talked about a lot of things last week. We talked about the different themes of the book, and there are some that stand out maybe more than others. We're going to start to see a little bit of this, the one that I'm going to mention to you tonight, and that is the sovereignty of God over the nations. What we find out in the book of Daniel, while it was written in the 6th century B.C., 600 years before Christ, the skeptics, the critics, have a very difficult time with it, and they want to date it after the death of Christ, after he walked the face of the earth, because they say the prophecy that Daniel gives of the Gentile nations is far too accurate for anybody to ever know them. And so what they're doing is they are downplaying the sovereignty of God. Daniel was inspired by God. But what you have in this letter is you have the layout of what we're going to go back to tonight, the times of the Gentiles. And with that term's used a lot. Jesus used that term in the Gospels, but a lot of people don't understand what that means or how that pertains to the time in which we live in today. But the times of the Gentiles started with the Babylonian captivity. I'm going to get more specific with that tonight, too, because there was a certain time whenever it started, and you'll see why that was. But the times of the Gentiles would then be the time whenever Israel was under the chastening hand of the Gentile nations. It would start out with Babylon right here, with the Babylonians, then it would go to the Medo-Persians, then it would go to the Grecians, then it would go to the Romans, and eventually it will go to the revised Roman Empire, which will be the kingdom of the Antichrist, when God will use him to awaken the nation of Israel, ultimately speaking, so that they can turn to Christ and that they can accept him as their Messiah and repent of their sins. And so then Jesus will come back and he will set up his kingdom. And whenever he sets up his kingdom, that is the end of the times of the Gentiles. We are in that time right now, whenever Israel is under the oppression of the Gentile nations. So we are living in that time now. But it started clear back here. It started clear back here in Daniel's day, as we're going to see tonight. So that's one of the main themes of the entire letter, and that's one that we're going to get back to tonight. And I'm going to just give you a little bit of a glimpse into it as we go through this. So I wanted to mention that if I could. So let me start you, because we are limited on time. We are limited on time. So let me start you with the introduction. And I kind of cut this back tonight because we have communion. So I'm hoping to get done a little bit early, but no promises made. So here's what the intro says. Tonight in our study of Daniel, we're going to step into Daniel 1 and begin to look at the text. There is, however, more background that we need to consider, and this we will see in 1:1. Last week, I had mentioned something that I want to revisit just for a moment, just to give some clarity. I made the statement that Daniel ministered in the palace. At the same time, Ezekiel ministered among the common people. So let me stop there for a moment. So you could say Daniel was God's man in the White House, if you wanted to put it that way. Ezekiel's out on the street. He's out on the street with the captives is where he's at. So let me go on. Okay, so here's what I said in the midst of all of that. Daniel ministered in the palace, Ezekiel ministered among the common people, and they may not have known each other. We don't know if they did or not. Daniel's mentioned in Ezekiel, but there's no evidence that they ever got together. Now, if you look at a lot of commentaries, those guys will presume that the two knew each other like best friends. But we're not told that. There's nowhere. Here's all we have. In Ezekiel, you have Daniel mentioned, but the mention basically comes from God himself. Ezekiel 14, 12 through 14 says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Through these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it." Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, "they should deliver, but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." And then Ezekiel 28, 1 through 3, you have this. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit on the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from thee." So two times Daniel's mentioned, but you don't know if they ever got together. Daniel and his friends, I am convinced, were kept separated from the population because of how they were being raised. And you're going to see this as we go through this chapter. We're going to talk about why did they feed them the food of the king? You know, what were they doing? Why couldn't Daniel eat the food? What was going on? Why couldn't he touch the food in the midst of this? So we'll look at all of that as we go through. So let me go now to the first deportation, because that's what you have in 1:1. So let me read 1:1 through chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Just watch as I read these. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar in the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." Now, don't miss something there. And we're not going to get into it tonight. But did you see the focus on the vessels? There's a lot of focus on those articles that are taken out of the house of God. There's a reason for that, but you're not going to get it tonight. You've got to come back next week. Verse 3, I'm just setting you up. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes. So that's kind of setting us up, but that's the first deportation. So watch this. This was the first of three deportations in which the Jews were carried off to Babylon. The first deportation happened in 605 BC. Second one, 597 BC. Third one, 586 BC. Does that really matter? You bet it matters. It matters a whole lot. Watch this. The first deportation was when David and his friends were deported. Deported over to Babylon. Now, David went in the first one. That's it. That's this one right here. The second deportation included about 10,000 Jews, and Ezekiel was in this group. The third deportation, this is the one that's significant. They all are, but this one's got a lot of weight resting on it. The third deportation took place 19 years after the first one. And this was very significant because it happened when Zedekiah was the king. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I'm glad you asked, because in 30, I was supposed to have these up. I get all wound up on this and I forget about what's over here, but you've already seen those on your paper. So Jeremiah 39, 1 through 10. Let me read the verses for you. Watch this. In the ninth year, now this is going to be the third deportation. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem and besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Now, bear with me with these names. If you think that I'm pronouncing them wrong and you want a shot, raise your hand. Okay. Nergal-Sheezer, Sam Garnabo, Sarkeum. I'm going to skip the other ones. And all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. So you got them right there. Okay, now watch. And it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night by the way of the king's garden and the gate betwixt the two walls and went out the way of the plain. But the Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Now watch what he does. Watch what Nebuchadnezzar does. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes, killed both of his sons before him. Now watch this. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. How sad. The last thing the guy would see with his own eyes was his two sons being murdered, killed, executed. That's what happened. But let me go on. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city and those that fell away, that fell to him, with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. You can read about them in the Lamentations. Okay, but here's what I want you to see. Zedekiah was the king at that time. Let me back you up for a moment. In the ninth year, okay, Jeremiah 39:1. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. Okay, and then you found out what they did. They killed his sons, and they put his eyes out, and then they deported him to Babylon. Now watch what I have here. Watch this. Zedekiah was the last king to sit upon the throne of David. When Zedekiah was removed, this started the times of the Gentiles. And from this time forward, there would not be another king sitting upon David's throne until Jesus Christ sits on that throne in the kingdom. You understand what that did? That last king, when he's taken away, That officially starts the times of the Gentiles. And he's taken away. And from the time of Zedekiah, even through our day, there has not been another king that sat on David's throne. And there will not be another king that sits on David's throne until Jesus Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period and sets up his kingdom. And he will sit on that throne in the kingdom on this earth. That is an earthly kingdom. We've talked about that before. A lot of people want to say it's a spiritual kingdom and we're in it right now. No, we're not. No, we're not. Because Jesus Christ is not sitting on David's throne today. He's not on that throne. There's not a king on that throne. There hasn't been a king on that throne since Zedekiah was removed. That starts the times of the Gentiles. And that's what I wanted you to understand. That's very, very important. You got three deportations that are, and from the first to the third, they're 19 years. They're 19 years apart. But that third one is very significant because it starts the times of the Gentiles. Watch verses 1 and 2 now. Come back here to Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Let me give you something else. And we're not going to get into this tonight either, but I'm just kind of whetting your appetite. So I want you to notice this, and we'll come back to it. In verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. That could also read the king of Babel. That should ring a bell. Watch what it said in verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Both of those ought to ring a bell and should take your mind back to Genesis chapter 11. If they don't, I will next week. We'll take you back and we'll get into that next week. But you see the connection there between the two. Watch your paper here. Here in verse 2, I just want to get to one. There's so much here. We'll get to what we can tonight and then we'll move on. Here in verse 2, we see that the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. You see that? And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Why does he say that? Because Daniel wants us to know that this is God's judgment. This is God's judgment. This isn't a random act. This is exactly what God was talking about. Let me go back here. Let me read that line again. Here in verse 2, we see that the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel wants us to know that this was God's judgment upon the southern kingdom. Now, we can be sure that this invasion found its beginning in the minds of Nabopolassar, that would be Nebuchadnezzar's dad, and his son Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel makes it very clear that it was the sovereignty of God that was working in the entire invasion. This captivity was exactly what God had warned the nation about in the Mosaic Law, and I'll get to that in a moment. But I want to use that for a moment. And I want to go back, and if I could, and we can't look into it because we're not given the details, but if we could have looked into the mind of Nabopolassar and Nebuchadnezzar, the Nabopolassar was the king at that time, and Nebuchadnezzar would become the king because his dad was going to die. If you could have looked into their minds, you would have thought they were the ones that had this all planned out. And they were doing what they thought that they had the power to do. What they didn't understand was this, that they were instruments in the hand of God to carry out his plan for the southern kingdom, Judah. And I look at that and I am reminded a little bit of what's going on in our world today. And I think of the elites. The other night I was doing something, I don't know, and I, with my laptop there, I clicked on the news, just clicked on the news. Well, on the news, it just so happened the headlines read that there was a meeting in the White House, and so you could watch it. So I went to that video, not a video because it was live, but I watched that feed, and here sitting around the table in the White House, maybe you caught this, you had Donald Trump and his wife. Beside of Donald Trump was Zuckerberg that runs Facebook. on the left side of Melania, Donald Trump's wife, was Bill Gates. Across the table were the other elites, and they were talking about, as they were around that table, they were talking about the money that they're going to pour into the AI system, to the artificial intelligence. And so you had Apple there, and I don't know who else, because I'm not up on all the big tech. But anyhow, one of those companies boasted about the fact that they were going to give $54 billion to build these AI buildings. And Donald Trump said that if you think a 100-story building is impressive, he said that's nothing compared to what we're going to build. Nothing. Now, he said, we're not going up, we're going out. They're going to build these out. So they're going to be so massive in size. And it's going to be all for this whole AI system. And I sat there and I watched that for a while, and then I got away from it. But I just thought to myself, those guys around that table think that they are intelligent enough to do this and that there's a purpose behind it. And I don't know what they are thinking with it, but I know this, that it's going to be used by God in the kingdom of the Antichrist, without a doubt. And they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what they are setting up. They have no idea. I told you, I mentioned it this morning, you be very careful with AI, because AI is the sum of man's intelligence. It excludes all of God's wisdom, all of it. And they want to come down to the point where you will work through AI, and AI will assign you a doctor, and AI will diagnose you, and AI will tell you every move that you're going to make. Yeah, well, listen, AI isn't tapped into God. AI doesn't know the mind of God. And so what God has for you and I might not be what AI has for us. So can you see the conflict coming down the road? When you want to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that, and they say, well, you're denying the greatest wisdom that ever existed. You're going against AI. No, there's a higher wisdom than that, and that's God's wisdom. So I'm just saying that what that's setting up for, it's setting up as a way to control people. Somebody's going to take that and weaponize it on down the road, without a doubt. And I'm saying this flat out. They don't understand what's going to happen with that. They don't know what's going to happen with that. Just like Nebuchadnezzar and his father right here, they probably thought this is in their plans. This is what we're going to do. This is the power that we have. And so we're going to go in and we're going to destroy the southern kingdom. And so they thought that was all on them. What they didn't understand is this, that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It was God the whole time. And so I'll use that, and I'll use it as we go through this letter and tell you that no matter what goes on in our world, we can rest in this, that God, it cannot go on unless God permits it. And I know that by that little word gave right there. He gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah. If it wouldn't have been for that, he could have never conquered him. He could have never conquered him. But God said, you know what? They need to be disciplined. And we're going to talk about why as we go through this. But anyhow, this was exactly what God had foretold. Watch Deuteronomy 28, 47 through 52. Here was the warning that was given through the Mosaic Law. Here's what God said. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God. This is if they drift away. Deuteronomy's that if but chapter. If you do this, all these blessings will come on you. But if you don't, here's what you're going to experience. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and thirst, in nakedness, in want of all things. He shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation, watch this, he shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Stop for a moment. Boy, there's so much connected with that statement. Whose tongue thou shalt not understand. You know what that's connected to? It's connected to the gift of tongues in the early church. And a lot of people misunderstand what tongues were about. And I don't have time to go into them deeply. But I want to say this. that tongues, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, tongues were for a sign, not to the believer, but to the unbeliever. Anytime tongues were used in the early church, there was always a Jew present, because tongues were a sign to the unbelieving Jew. And what they should have caught from that, turn with me in your Bible to, let's go to Isaiah 28, I believe. Boy, I'm taking a chance right now. If that's not the right chapter, no, it is. As you say, if it's not the right chapter, we'll read it and just see what we can get out of it. Isaiah 28, I want to show you something. Then I want to just give you a reminder, and then I'll get away from this. Okay? Isaiah 28, starting verse 9. Okay, so they're mocking Isaiah. Now, this is the northern kingdom. Here, this isn't the southern kingdom. We're dealing with the southern kingdom in Daniel. This is the northern kingdom. In verse 9, it says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge?" This is what the people of Israel are saying, the northern kingdom. "Who shall he teach knowledge?" Speaking of Isaiah. "And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts," just babies, "who does he think he is? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little, there little." Now watch what's said in verse 11. "For with stammering lips in another tongue will he speak to this people." Let me tell you. The northern kingdom rejected the words of Isaiah. God said, "Okay, you won't listen to the man that I sent. You won't listen to what he says and the warnings he gives you. Here's what I'm going to do. If you won't listen to his words, I'll give you over to people that speak another tongue, and you will then be captive to them." Guess who that was? That was the Assyrians. That was the Assyrians. That's a fulfillment of what we have right here in verse 49. Watch that verse again. "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." Fast forward to the New Testament. When Paul said tongues are for a sign, what was he meaning there? Well, just like here, you can come back to Daniel, by the way. Just like here, when they would not listen to Isaiah, and God said, "Okay, I'll speak to you through a foreign tongue if you won't listen to me." In the New Testament, they rejected Jesus Christ. The Jews rejected him. God said, okay, I'm going to give you a warning. I'm going to put the gift of tongues in the church, and it started on the day of Pentecost. You remember that? That they spoke with other tongues, other languages, that's what it was. God said, "You won't accept the Messiah that I have sent. You will not listen to his words." So basically, through the gift of tongues, that should have been a reminder to the Jews, hey, here's the danger. Here's the danger. Remember what happened in Isaiah? Remember what happened in Judah? Remember what happened in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom? Remember how they were handed over to a nation that spoke a foreign tongue? That should have been a reminder, because they had rejected Christ, but they missed it. Guess what happened? The Romans rolled right through. And they were dispersed out into all the world, and they're still there today. And they missed the warning. They missed it. Anytime you find tongues mentioned in the Bible, it's always for a judgment. It's always for a judgment. Anybody know where you find the first one at? Where would you find that? The Tower of Babel. Was that not a judgment? Sure, God come down, scrambled in the language, different languages. Guess what? That was a judgment to spread them out, to send them where they were supposed to go, to get them away from this whole false worship system that was poisoning all these nations. Anytime you find the tongues, that's what it was for. It was judgment. And it's no different right here. God warned about it. Let me go on now. Verse 50. Watch what he says. A nation of fierce countenance. And I underlined this and I bolded this. I wanted you to see it. Which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. We'll come back to that. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine and flocks of thy sheep until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. That was the warning. That's what God said. Look, you turn away from me, this is what's going to happen. Watch the fulfillment of it in 2 Chronicles 36:17. Watch this. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword of the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, just like was foretold. And that's exactly what happens here. God gave into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiakim, and the people of Judah. In three deportations, he handed them over. Watch this. There were two reasons why Judah experienced the captivity. One was idolatry. I wanted you to see this. I wanted to put this together tonight. This will probably run us down close to the end. 2 Kings 22:16-17. Watch this. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. So one reason why God would do this is because they turned away from him and they got into idolatry. Not only that, I guess we could put three things down. I'll get you to another one here in a moment. But another reason was because of the corrupt kings that sat on the throne. Because of those kings. And so God's got to give them over, because keep in mind this, that Satan is the one through these idols that is doing his best to lead them into apostasy, because he wants to destroy them. In our study on Sunday mornings, and it's been a while since we reviewed everything in the whole battle, but God had foretold and prophesied and promised in Genesis 3:15. That he was going to send a redeemer. He was going to send a redeemer that was going to do multiple things. Number one, he was going to restore the kingdom that had been lost. That when God started creation, that was the kingdom. That's the way he wanted to rule the world. He wanted to rule the world from heaven through a man. And that was Adam, the first Adam. But that failed whenever it's sin. When Adam sinned, that all failed. And Adam, as a theocratic administrator, he lost that position. So the promise of Christ would be to restore the kingdom. Number two, the promise of Christ would be to restore everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden. I've told you this before and I'll say it again. Someday the world's going back to the way that it used to be. And I don't know about you, but I sure look forward to that. That day when it goes back to the way that it was in the kingdom. We're going back to that again. Okay, so, and then the third thing that the Redeemer was going to do, he was going to destroy Satan. He would destroy Satan. He would crush his head, is exactly what he would do. Well, when that announcement was made, then that started a spiritual battle. Satan tried his best to stop that promise from coming about. Fast forward for a ways, and what happened was that Satan came to understand that Redeemer, whenever God made the promise to Abraham and the Abrahamic promises and ultimately the Abrahamic covenant, Satan came to understand that Redeemer was going to come through the nation of Israel. So he set his sights on the nation of Israel to try to destroy them. He tried to destroy the Redeemer, because you remember after Abraham, and then you get, well, you have the famine in Genesis chapter 12, and I don't want to get into all that. But then fast forward to whenever Israel goes down to Egypt, and they're down there, and what does Pharaoh decide to do? Kill all the baby boys. That was an attempt to try to destroy the coming of the Redeemer. So then fast forward again, and I'm skipping a lot, but I'll go next to Solomon. We talked about Solomon on Sunday morning. So what did he do? He got involved with all those women that led him into idolatry, that Solomon got all wrapped up in the idolatry and the worship of their gods, those false gods. I said, you know, Solomon went deep, even in his old age. He went deep into that false worship. And that was Satan's goal, to lead the nation into apostasy, because it was his desire to see God destroy the nation. Because if there's no Israel, then there's nobody for the Messiah to return to. Because the earthly return of Christ is promised to the nation of Israel. That's not our promise. Our promise is the rapture. Their promise is the earthly return. Their promise is the kingdom. If there's no Messiah, there's no return of Christ, there's no kingdom, Satan can rule this world forever. That was his goal. That was his goal. And so therefore, he leads the southern kingdom, he leads the northern kingdom. So we've been looking at on Sunday mornings, and he leads the southern kingdom deep into apostasy with the desire that God is going to destroy him. But God can't destroy him because there's the Abrahamic covenant and it's unconditional, but he can discipline him. And so here, maybe Satan thinks, okay, this is it. This is it. You know, the Babylonians are going to come in, and that's going to be the end of the southern kingdom. And that's where the Messiah is going to come from. He's going to come from Judah. And maybe that's the end. But God says, no, this is just a chastening. This is just a chastening to get them back to where they need to be. And so God will chasten them. But they turn away to these false gods. That's one reason why they got chastened. The other one, watch your paper, was the Sabbath years. The Sabbath years. So let me show you something. And I wanted you to get this so that you can understand a little bit more. You say, you know, this stuff really doesn't mean much to me. Well, it'll connect as we go along. Trust me. Leviticus 25, 1 through 4, and then 20 through 22. Now watch this. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall a Sabbath of rest unto the land, shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. So, okay, let me give you this so you know. So 6 years you plant and you reap, okay? But you get to the seventh year and the land lays dormant, okay? You don't do anything, okay? Now the question is, what are we going to eat? What are we going to eat in the seventh year? And if we don't plant anything in the seventh year, what are we going to eat in the eighth year? Okay, well, I'm glad you asked that, because so today. Watch verse 20, if I could. And you shall, and if you say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we sow not, nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year, until her fruits come in, and ye shall eat of the old store. So God said, okay, in the sixth year, I'll give you enough to carry you 3 years, okay? I'll give you enough so you don't have to worry about the seventh year. In the eighth year, you're going to plant, but you're not going to get to eat, and you're going to need something to carry you through that. So I'm going to give you enough to go 3 extra years. Don't worry about it. I'll cover you. I got you covered. I'll give you enough in the sixth year. Don't you just wonder how much produce, how many things grew in that sixth year? I mean, to take care of all the people for 3 years without sowing any crops whatsoever must have been tremendous. But anyhow, watch what I have here. Judah was much like we are, and they lacked faith. and decided to farm the land in a Sabbath year. God had warned them what would happen if they did this. He'd given them a warning. Watch this one. Leviticus 26, 33 through 40. He says, "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye shall be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths." So God said, look, if you don't let the land rest, I'll make sure the land rests, because what I'll do is I will take you captive by an enemy, and you'll go into their land till your land gets the rest. Now watch this. Judah had allowed 70 Sabbaths to pass by without letting the land have her rest. And therefore, God would make sure the land would receive the rest. How long was the Babylonian captivity? 70 years, wasn't it? 70 years. Have you ever wondered, why did it last 70 years? Right here. Because they left 70 Sabbaths go by when they did not let the land rest. So God said, okay, you've left 70 get by, then here's what you're going to do. You're going into captivity for 70 years. You'll get that land, will get its 70 years of rest that you robbed and took from the land. But watch, gets even more interesting. 2 Chronicles 36, 17 through 21. Says, "Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young ones with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the princes. All these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the walls of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia." It didn't end there, by the way. Persians would also do the same thing. But anyhow, we'll get to that. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, watch this, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. To fulfill, here it comes, 70 years, because that's what they had robbed the land of, 70 Sabbaths. Now watch, Judah had been shown grace for a period of 490 years. Okay, so 70 Sabbaths, and that Sabbath comes every seventh year, so that's 490 years that she was shown grace and forgiveness, really. Watch this. The Sabbath year was every seventh year, and they violated 70 of them. So 70 times 7 was their grace period. That should take our minds back to what Jesus said. Remember what he said in Matthew 18 when he was talking to Peter, 21 and 22? "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Is there a connection? You bet there is. You bet there is. There is a connection. God forgave them for 490 years as they continued to refuse to recognize and practice the Sabbath year. For all those years, 70 Sabbaths got by. God said, okay, now we're going to even this out. You're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Watch the conclusion. Boy, do I hate the end. But we will. God had forgiven Judah 490 years, but now they would experience the consequences. He had sent the prophets with many warnings of what they would experience, but they refused to repent. Therefore, God would speak to them through a foreign nation, a foreign tongue, speak a foreign language. And he would speak to them through pain. The captivity would be very painful. Okay, so that's the way God works sometimes. You know, people don't want to listen. Israel didn't want to listen and through the prophets that God sent. So God said, okay, I'll speak to you another way. I'll speak to you through a foreign tongue, but I'll also speak to you through pain that you will experience. And you and I can't even begin to imagine the the pain. Daniel is a really good example of those young men being separated from their families, maybe never seeing them again. Maybe never seeing them again. Daniel being probably 14 years old whenever that captivity took place. Can you imagine 14 years old and being carted off to a foreign nation where they wanted to do everything they could to brainwash you, to make you one of them? And in the middle of that, a couple 14-year-old kids teach us how to live godly in a pagan society. And we'll get deeper into that next week. Let's pray. Father, there is just so much in your word, so many things to learn, so many connections. Tonight, Lord, we understand a little bit more about why the captivity came. It was no doubt because of idolatry, but it was also because of Judah not allowing the land to rest for those 70 Sabbaths. So therefore, you would bring a 70-year captivity. You were patient. You were graceful for 490 years, 70 times 7. But that came to an end. Father, remind us that we need to heed your word, because if not listening to your word, then possibly it comes through, we learn through painful experiences. Lord, now, tonight, settle our minds as we come to your table to remember our Savior. We'll thank you for the time. In Jesus' name, amen.